Job chapter 19. We'll read most of the chapter. Job chapter 19. Job is one of the most intriguing books. Oftentimes throughout this book, it's hard to translate or interpret or figure out what they're saying or who's right in what they're saying. It's a difficult book, but in this book we find really precious nuggets of hope. And so we find Job clings to hope all throughout this book, all throughout his suffering. Job chapter 19, I'll start with verse 1, I'll read through verse 27. This is God's eternal word. Then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourself above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way, so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths with darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I'm loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I'm nothing but skin and bones. I've escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written in a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. One of the things that I miss about living in Arizona is the beauty and power of the great western thunderstorms that would roll through. They didn't come around very often, at least not as often as they come around here. But when they did, they were magnificent. You could smell the rain off in the distance. You could see the clouds. You knew it was coming. You knew you better get some shelter before long, otherwise you'll be thoroughly drenched. The rain would come down in sheets, and there was thunder and wind. It's magnificent. After a great thunderstorm, it was always fun to go outside and check out the damage. What trees were blown over? What streets were flooded? And more than once, after a strong storm passed through, one and sometimes two of our trees would be blown over. In all cases, every tree that fell over, it was obvious that it wasn't just the storm that caused it to fall over, but it was also because the tree wasn't actually very healthy. There was one tree in particular that I remember in our front yard that was blown over in a storm. It was a tree that I climbed a lot, so I was pretty familiar with it. It had thick, dense, strong branches and a trunk that was dense and strong. But after it had been blown over, we found that the root had essentially been rotted away. The root was weak, and so the storm won. It doesn't depend on how much, how good the tree looks, or how healthy it looks, or how thick or strong its branches were, or how thick and strong its trunk was. If it didn't have any healthy roots, if the roots weren't anchored deeply into the ground, the storm would win every time. Well, the book of Job is the story of a man who weathers an intense storm, a massive, fearful, destructive storm, a storm that destroys just about everything in its path. But Job stands strong. Job is one of the most emotionally raw books of the Bible. You can picture Job on his knees in the middle of a dark night. The rain's pouring down on him. He's trying to raise his voice above the thunder, yelling out to God, "What are you doing to me? Why don't you act?" But it's here in the middle of this storm, in the middle of these raw emotions, where we find incredible hope. Scattered throughout this book, there are verses where we catch a glimpse of Job's unshakable hope in God. In the middle of the storm, Job stood strong because he was deeply anchored by strong roots of faith. And no matter how bad things got for him, no matter what God brought into his life, his hope was that God was good. God was good, and that he would save him from all his troubles. You may find yourself in the middle of a storm. You may feel helpless to bring any change in your circumstances, and you may be crying out to God every night, "What are you doing?" If this is your cry, then know this: your Redeemer lives, and he is coming to rescue you from all your sorrow. He is on his way to rescue you from all your troubles. Your Redeemer lives, and he is coming. Cling to this hope with all your strength. To say it pleasantly, Job was crushed by God. Although God was not the primary actor in bringing all these things into Job's life, it was God who brought Job to Satan's attention and then gave Satan permission to strike Job, as he did. And so ultimately, it is God who brings this storm into Job's life. Job experienced grief that I think it's safe to say we can't even imagine. He's experienced things that we can't imagine having to endure. Not that our burdens are insignificant, but Job lost absolutely everything. God had obviously blessed Job with material possessions and family. He had wealth. He had honor and respect. He loved and served God. He cared for the poor. He was a leader in his community. But when God gave Satan freedom to strike Job, he lost everything. All his kids were killed. His wife was still alive, but she ended up turning on him, told him to curse God and die. His wealth was taken away. All those thousands of animals that he owned were stolen. His honor and respect was lost. Even the little boys would walk around and ridicule him. They made fun of him. He was no longer a leader in his city. His friends and his family didn't want to be around him. His own body was covered with painful boils. Listen to the expression of his sorrow in this passage. I'll start reading at verse 8. He says, "God has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths with darkness. He has stripped me of my honor, removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not come, though I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I'm nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth." This is sorrow that few of us, that we can't really even imagine. That's not to minimize the sorrows that we endure. Quite regularly, we are made painfully aware of the brokenness of this world. And oftentimes it feels like one thing piles on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. And it's often those long, enduring struggles that are hard to stand up under. It's those storms that wear us down. It can feel like God doesn't even care. He doesn't seem to be listening to our prayers. And you continue in the middle of this storm. And you, like Job, may feel like you're on your knees, brought to your wit's end. The storm's raging all around you and your arms are spread out crying to God, "What are you doing? Why don't you act?" God sends us through these storms. Well, in the midst of this storm, Job was daily tempted to give up on God. His own wife urged him to curse God and die, and our temptation is to conclude the same. God is not good, He's unjust, He's unfair, He's uncaring, so let's just curse God and die. It's our temptation to come to the conclusion that God doesn't actually love. It's when we come to this conclusion and actually believe it, that's when we are in a dangerous place. If a child actually concludes that his parents don't love him and actually believes that they are in fact out to get him, then he would never trust his parents. Or if a court system doesn't carry out justice, would you bring a case before them? No. They're corrupt. You wouldn't trust them. Well, our temptation is to conclude that God is not good. And if we come to this conclusion that He's not good, that He's not loving, then there's no way that we would trust Him or want anything to do with Him. If this is our conclusion, then we have in fact been blown over by the wind and our roots have proven to be weak and rotten. That's when we lose all hope, because if God is against us, we're done. Just give up. Curse God and die. Be over. Be done with it. Well, Job doesn't do this. He doesn't get blown over. He doesn't curse God and die, but he stands wounded in the storm. He continues to cry out to God. He continues to hope in God. But there are lots of places in the book where it sounds like he comes very close to giving up. We read in our chapter where Job accuses God. He accuses God of being unfair and unjust. In our chapter before us, he says, "God has wronged me, He's drawn His net around me. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call out for help, there is no justice." Sounds like accusations against God. It sounds like Job has judged God and has concluded that God is wrong, that He is unloving and unjust and unfair. Has he given up? Does he really truly believe that God is unjust and wrong and unloving? How do we understand these verses? Well, scattered throughout the book, there are these statements of accusation against God, but at the same time, there are these incredibly powerful statements of faith, deep, sincere faith in God. Statements like when he spoke to his wife, "Shall we accept good from God and not evil?" Or later he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And here in this chapter, "I know my Redeemer lives." It seems almost to be schizophrenic. One moment he's trusting in God, the next moment he's accusing God. What's going on? How do we understand this? How do we understand these passages? Well, there's a key verse in this book, Job chapter 6, verse 26. Job is responding to his friends who are correcting him. And he says, "Do you mean to correct what I say when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? Do you mean to correct what I say when the words of one in despair belong to the wind?" A person in despair is going to say things in emotion, things that he doesn't necessarily believe or even mean. Job was in such despair that he was speaking words to the wind. He didn't actually fully believe them. If he did, then he would have given up long before, earlier on in the book. If he did believe these words, then he wouldn't have been trusting in God. You can probably think back in your own life to times when you did this. Through a difficult time, you said something that you didn't actually mean or believe. Or you go outside and you just yell to the wind. These are emotional words, words that belong to the wind. John Piper said that when someone's grieving, they'll say things that we are quick to correct them on. That's not the time to correct their theology. They are words to the wind. It's time to grieve with them and to give hope. Just because they say something doesn't mean that that's what they believe. They're grieving. They're words that belong to the wind. So Job often spoke words that belong to the wind, words that he didn't actually believe. Instead, he's trying to get a response from God. He feels alienated from God. He's trying to get an explanation. And so he says these things. He poses questions. He makes accusations so God would at least respond and correct him. He doesn't lose hope, though. He maintains hope. And if he has this hope, if he can maintain this hope in the midst of his trials, then we can find hope in ours. What is it that keeps Job from giving up altogether? What does he cling to when everything is ripped away? What does he have his roots sunk so deeply into that he's not blown over by this storm? Well, it's here in this chapter where we get to see it. Job, still very much in the middle of this storm, not seeing an end to any of these trials in the near future, he says, "I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." This is one of the most amazing statements of faith in all the Bible. And what makes it so amazing, partly, is because it's uttered by a man who experienced some of the hardest struggles imaginable. His hope was rooted in a Redeemer who lives. His hope was that it was simply a matter of time before his Redeemer would come and free him from all his sorrows, would rescue him. In the movie The Princess Bride, Buttercup, the princess, was taken away from her beloved Wesley by the wicked prince. The prince had locked her up and he was going to force her to marry him. And Buttercup was, of course, discouraged. She didn't want to do that, but she didn't give up hope. She was confident that her Wesley was still alive and that he would be on his way to rescue her. And she told the prince again and again that there's no need to plan the wedding because Wesley was coming. He was going to come and free her. She was confident that her Redeemer was still alive and he was on his way to save her. And of course he did just that. Well, Job, with a much deeper and surer hope, was confident that his Redeemer was still alive and was on his way to save. Job was enslaved to his miserable circumstances, but he didn't give up hope that his Redeemer was coming to rescue him from all his trouble and grief and sorrow. A Redeemer who would make everything new. That's what his hope was rooted in. Sometimes you may feel enslaved to your circumstances, enslaved to your pain and suffering, enslaved to loneliness and sorrow. And sometimes it feels so intense that you just would rather not wake up. In the morning, you'd rather lie down and die. What is your hope in your darkest hour? What is your hope all along? Your hope is that your Redeemer lives. And because he lives, you know that you will not be stuck to endure this struggle and this sorrow forever. The Redeemer lives and he is on his way to rescue you and make everything right and escort you into the fullness of joy. The night may be long, but the morning's coming. And in the morning you will see his face and be refreshed and freed. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, endured the wrath of God. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins to bring us to God. And on that third day, he arose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven where he sits enthroned over all. All authority is his, and his promise is that he will return and complete what he began. He will rescue us fully from all of sin and all of its effects. Our Redeemer lives and he is coming. Do you cling to this hope in the midst of your sorrow? Is this what you hope in? This has to be your hope, otherwise you will be blown over by the wind. You'll be torn out of the ground by that storm. Be assured, your Redeemer lives and he is coming. Job not only looked forward to the coming of his Redeemer to save him, but when his Redeemer comes, he trusted that his body would then be raised in glory. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Job knew that his life didn't simply end at death. He knew that life isn't just misery and then you die. But he trusted that after he died, that when his Redeemer comes, he returns, he stands upon the earth, that he will raise his dead body from the grave and he will perfect it in glory. And with his own eyes, he will see his Redeemer. Job knew that in the end, God would prove to be good, that God would prove to be loving. Even though it didn't appear like it in the moment, even though it appeared like God had abandoned him, he yelled those words to the wind that God was treating him wrongly and unjustly. But he knew that God, his Redeemer, was good, and in the end, he would see his Redeemer with his own eyes. And his Redeemer would save him. This is our hope as well, the hope of the resurrection. And we may live quite a while here on earth, but we are all destined to die and our bodies will be laid in the ground. But the day is coming. The day is coming. God the Father has marked it on his calendar. The day is coming, the day in the future, and that time is growing closer. That day when our glorified Redeemer will come, body and soul, and he will stand upon the earth. And we will call his people to rise to the ground and to stand with him in immortality and glory. And we will live joyfully satisfied in his presence forever. This is our hope. Is this where your hope rests? Are your eyes set upon that glory that will be given to you when Christ returns? Are your eyes resting on your Redeemer? In the middle of the storm, your roots must cling to this, or you'll be blown over by the wind. Job concludes this amazing statement of faith and hope, and he says, how my heart yearns within me. You can feel the emotion of these words. I imagine that there are few people in history who longed and yearned for this day to come more than Job. It's amazing how the more we experience sorrow, the more we yearn for the morning to come, the more we yearn for the Redeemer to come. During the good years, Job may have looked forward to the coming of his Redeemer, but now he yearns for it with everything that he has. He yearns for it more than anything. The colder the winter, the more we yearn for the coming of spring. The harder the trial, the more we look forward to the coming of our Redeemer. He yearned for it. His body ached for it. Do you yearn for your Redeemer? Do you yearn to be freed from that burden of sorrow? Do you yearn for your Redeemer to come and rescue you? Well, Jesus rose from the dead, and so we can declare with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, I will see him with my own eyes, and he will rescue me from everything. And escort me into the fullness of joy. How my heart yearns within me. I read a story called Evidence Not Seen. It's about a woman who, along with her husband, served as a missionary. And what's present-day Indonesia. And she and her husband were captured by the Japanese during World War II. And they were sent to a Japanese prison camp. Her husband died early on in this prison camp, but she lived for 4 years, four plus years, four painfully long years, four miserable years. Daily she yearned that soon she would see her rescuers come through that gate and free her from this prison, that those allied forces would free them from this misery and this struggle. This was the hope that she had to cling to. If she gave this up, if she gave up this hope that the allied forces were coming, were advancing, then she would simply lie down and die. Well, 4 long years later, the allied troops did come, and with her own eyes, she saw her rescuers. The Japanese soldiers and prison guards scattered as the allied troops advanced, and they came in and they freed her and her fellow prisoners from that miserable camp that they had lived in, decayed in for 4 long years. You may feel as if you're imprisoned in your circumstances, and change comes painfully slow, if at all. You may be tempted to give up on God, to accuse Him and slander Him that He's not good, but don't believe those thoughts. If those thoughts take root, then there is no point to continue. You might as well lie down and die. But we know that our Redeemer lives. And He is coming, and He will break through those gates, those prison gates, and free us from all sorrow. He will stop the storm. He will calm the winds and the rain. And with your own eyes, you will see Him. You and not another. Satan and his minions will scatter, and He will rescue us from all sorrow and escort us into the fullness of joy. He will raise up our dead bodies and perfect them with immortality and glory. And we will live forever in His presence, fully free, singing His praises forever. Does your heart yearn within you? We long for Christ to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Escort us into your glory. For your name's sake. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you don't leave us alone in the midst of our storms, but your word is with us, and you are with us. We thank you that you walk beside us moment by moment, that your angels are working around the clock to free us, to keep us free from things that we are not meant to suffer. But you have caused us to go through these storms so that we would cling all the more for you. Oh, how our heart yearns within us to see our Redeemer, to free us from our burdens, to complete the work that He began. Lord Jesus, we long for you to return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. While we wait for you, help us to be faithfully serving you, living with this hope. For your name's sake, we pray.